If you would. And this morning when you came in, you should have with your bulletin received an additional sheet of paper that has notes for today. And it should say, Established in Present Truth, Part 11. Is there anybody here this morning that did not get a set of notes that's entitled Established in Present Truth, Part 11? Some of the worship team members did not receive it, so we'll get you guys some copies as soon as we possibly can. It's going to take some time, so I'll have you raise your hands in a minute as soon as they go out in the lobby and get it, all right? And so we're going to get into some things. How many of you were surprised if you came before for a while? How many of you were surprised to see you got a set of notes today after such a long time? Not having a set of notes. Amen. Praise God. Well, I just thought the things I was going to share with you today needed to be on paper so that some of you especially could take them home with you and study it and get it down on the inside of you. Can we, Brother Pat was one. He's in the back now. And Bill Preville right there. And Ben over here, they need a set of notes. They were busy serving and didn't get what they needed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, if you have one with you, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start with our text. And we have been, for a couple of weeks, talking about the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit to a certain extent. And we got into it from a different angle. We're going to get into it even more this time. I thought, though, you know what? Let's get it back to our original series. Our original series, since practically the beginning of the year, has been Established in Present Truth. And in that context, we've been talking about God restoring truth. God bringing restoration. God restoring the church of Jesus Christ to look more like the church is supposed to look like according to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a picture of what the church was meant to be. Amen? And I believe that God is in the business of restoration. He's in the business of restoring you, restoring your health, restoring your, of course, spiritual life, restoring your relationship with God. God is a God of restoration, isn't He? Amen? Can you maybe pretend, if you need to just, you know, be a little enthusiastic? Amen? But God is a restoration God. And we can see that time and time and time again in the Word, and we're going to see it again. I'm going to recap some things that I've already said to you in order to build that foundation. But you know, if it's old to you, it's not real to you. And even though some of these things some of you have heard maybe 100 times or more, if it's old, it's not real. When it's real and it's truth from the Word of God with the breath of God on it, it never gets old. It's fresh to our hearts. Amen? And I'll tell you, in talking about the Holy Spirit, man, I can never get tired of talking about, learning about that person, the Holy Spirit, who God has brought to us as believers, as our partner in life, to live life on planet Earth. As we read before in John 14, Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you someone alongside of you to help you. I'm going to send God, the Spirit of God, to you to walk alongside and to partner with you in life. And you'll be led, you'll be guided by Him. He'll bring to your remembrance the things that I've told you. He'll enlighten your eyes. He'll help you know what to do and not do. And He'll direct you and encourage you and help you bear fruit in life and give you power to live. Amen? Amen. And so the person of the Holy Spirit is so important for the believer and imperative that we understand Him and understand Him to the extent that we recognize Him when He shows up. Amen? All right, I've been talking in heaven turn, but 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to start. Is everybody doing all right today? I'll just say it just one more time, just to get you. Is everybody doing all right today? Yes. How many of you are alive? Yes. If you're dead, let's have an altar call right now. Amen. All right, well, the Bible says that we are living stones, that the living rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into our lives. And so we are living stones. We've got the life of God. Christ lives in us. And so look lively. Amen? Look lively. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start reading here, beginning with verse... let me just see where I want to start, because I want to make sure we have enough time. We'll start with verse 12, I guess. I was going to read up further, but we'll start with verse 12. For this reason, Peter says, by the Spirit of God, for this reason I will not be negligent or careless, is literally what that means, to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Everybody say present truth. We're talking about being established in present truth. I'm going to define what that means in just a couple of minutes. Notice verse 13. Yes, I think it is right. As long as I'm in this tent, the tent is His body. As long as He's walking around on planet Earth in that physical body, He thought it was right to stir you up by reminding you. See, You know, when we get reminded of things that we've already heard, that reminder, when it's anointed by the Spirit of God, should still have the effect of stirring us up. I haven't used this illustration in a while, but you know, when I was a kid, I don't know how it is today because we don't buy it, but how many of you remember when there was Nestle's Quick? And Nestle's Quick came in a can, and you had to pry that round part off. How many of you remember that? It was powder. You remember that, don't you? How many of you do not remember that? Ben. But anyway, you know, you take that powder and you put it in, and then you pour in the milk, you stir it up. But how many of you know if you let that milk sit there for a while, after a while, that milk that was once brown begins to turn a lot more whiter, and all, or not all, but a lot of that powder begins to settle to the bottom. And if you were to taste it, it wouldn't taste as chocolatey as it would have prior to that. Isn't that right? Well, some of you are like a glass of chocolate milk. And you need a little stirring up today, don't you? Amen? So that you got more flavor. Doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to have flavor as believers, right? Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, somehow, I got to get your attention somehow. What else can we do? But anyway, chocolate milk. So he says again, and I lost my place in my exuberance. It says again this. He says that I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He knew that he'd shortly be going home to be with the Lord, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or after my departure. Now, as we've been talking about this, notice again, he says, I'm going to remind you of things that you may know, things that you once knew. I'm going to remind you of them and stir you up. And these things are going to help you that I'm going to share to be established in present truth. What is present truth? Present truth, in our working definition, present truth is not new truth. You remember this if you've been with us. Present truth is not new truth. Present truth is biblical truth. It's always been in the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit is bringing it to the forefront. He is emphasizing it in any particular time. And so when we talk about being established in present truth, we want to find out, what is the Holy Spirit saying to the church, this church, to the church? What is the Holy Spirit saying? What does the Holy Spirit want us to be stirred up in, be reminded of? What are some of these things that He wants us to know and have restored in our lives? Because I dare say that I'm speaking to a congregation that in many respects and in many individual lives, there needs to be some restoration. I dare say that some of you at one time were on fire for God. You had an excitement about the things of God. You loved the Word of God, and now you find the things of God are a drudgery. You find that you just don't have that fire. You don't have that passion. You've been drained. You've been wiped out. You come to church because you drag yourself there, and you're hoping and you're thinking, well, maybe I'm going to get a touch from God or whatever the case may be. But you know what? I said it before. I'll say it again. God is a God of restoration, and He wants to restore any joy that you once experienced in your life. He wants to restore it afresh again. He wants to restore fire in our hearts. He wants to restore a love for the Word of God in our hearts. I say it again, God is like the driver of that pickup truck looking over at you. He has not moved. He has not changed. The Word has not changed, but your attitude toward it perhaps has. Amen? Amen. And so the Bible says in so many ways, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good when you taste and see. Amen. And if you're trying to taste and you're trying to see and it doesn't taste good anymore, it's not the Lord that's the problem. It's our need to be reminded and stirred up once again and just determine, you know what? I'm going to live for God. I'm going to forget about all the wounds. I'm going to forget about all the damage that's been done in my life. And you know, I'm going into a side thing here. Maybe we ought to just set aside the notes. But you know, the Bible says, with the parable of the sower, it says concerning the parable of the sower that the Word of God is the seed. Isn't that right? And the sower sows the Word. And then there's different characteristics of different people's hearts. It's those, first of all, the wayside heart. The wayside heart is the heart that's not been tilled. It's not prepared for the seed. The seed kind of remains on the top. And the Bible says that Satan comes immediately and just picks that seed right off the top. And they're the wayside seed. I see the wayside seed as being those that are not yet saved. They've not yet received the Word of God. It's not been planted into their hearts. It's just been heard by them, but they never received. Satan comes immediately to steal it. But then it goes on. And it talks about those who have a stony heart. And a stony heart is a heart that's been tilled a little bit and some seeds been sown, and they actually even believe for a while, but then what happens is persecution comes. Trials come, and the thorny heart. There's many other things about, you know, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust or desires for other things, all those things that muddle our minds and muddle our thinking can steal the Word of God from us and steal the love for the Word of God from us. Some of you might have thought when you came to Christ that, well, life's going to be a flowery bed of ease. And then you were very much disappointed because of all the disappointments that you've had. We've all had disappointments. We've all had disappointments. Amen? And we all could have decided, well, I'm just going to quit. But you know, I'm so glad the Apostle Paul didn't quit. I'm so glad that when he was beaten to a pulp, he didn't quit. I'm so glad that when he was stoned, many believe, to death, I'm so glad he got back up again and didn't quit, aren't you? I'm so glad that when he was whipped and bloodied and all the variety of things that happened to him, I'm so glad Paul didn't quit, aren't you? And Paul came out on the other side, and you and I can too. And we haven't had, I'm sure, nearly as many things happen to us that happened to the Apostle Paul and the other disciples as well. They were determined, weren't they? And Paul never lost his fire as far as we know. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. I want to encourage you to stop saying with your mouth. You believe there's power in your words? There's power in your words. Bible says, and for example, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, we believe, therefore we have spoken. The Bible says in James chapter 3 that we are to bridle our tongue, really, because there's power in our words, and really we create our world so much by the power of our words. Isn't that right? Did you know it was belief in your heart and the words spoken out of your mouth that caused you to be saved? Right? And there is power. It says in Proverbs, what is it? Chapter 18, verse 21, I think. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. There's no getting around the fact that there's power in the words you say, both for the positive and for the negative. Somebody said, well, I just don't believe in that power of positive confession. Well, we're not just talking about confessing anything. We're talking about speaking in line with the Word of God. We're not just saying, say anything. We're saying, say the word. How can you go wrong saying the word? We're not just saying, say positive things. We're just talking about saying the word. Speak, agree with God. How can you go wrong agreeing with God? Just so happens God's a positive God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so stop saying. Stop saying. I just don't have the passion I used to have. Start to say, no, bless God, the Holy Spirit's in me, and by faith I've got the fire of God on the inside of me. Amen? And do as Paul admonished Timothy to do, to stir up the gift of God, to fan the flame. In other translations, fan the flame of the fire of God that's in your heart. Fan that flame. You may have got down just the glowing embers in your heart. God says, fan that flame. Put some wind to it. You know, the wind denotes the Spirit of God. Amen. Some fresh wind. Fresh wind brings fresh fire. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Fan the flame. Don't start, you know, saying and believing contrary to the Word of God. Let's start just being determined. I'm going to go with the Word. The Word says, I'm delivered from the powers of darkness. I'm translating the kingdom of God's dear Son. The Word says I'm healed. The Word says by His stripes I'm healed. And it also says in Galatians 3:13 that I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law includes many things, including every manner of sickness and disease. I'm redeemed by the blood. Are you doing all right today? Some of you are looking at me like a cow at a new gate. You know what the cow at a new gate looks like, right? Some of you city people, you don't know maybe. I've got to explain it for those that don't know, all right? But you've gone by a pasture. I grew up in the country. I used to work on a dairy farm. I used to wrestle with cows. And literally, I used to hold the never mind. But anyway. And you know, you ride your bike. You know, I used to ride to Grandpa's house, you know, on that country road, go by at least one farm on the way to Grandpa's house, and the cows would be out in the pasture, and they'd be looking at you, chewing their cud. They look up, they just look at you like what are you? And see, you look at me like, what are you talking about? cows at a new gate, cows at something they never saw before. Isn't that right? But nevertheless, fan that fire, begin to control your words to line up with the Word of God. We all need a lesson in that every once in a while, don't we? We all need a reminder that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Especially those of you that look pretty, you don't look lively. Let's put it that way. Amen. All right, now let's go, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. Is it warm in here, cold in here? Comfortable? Hallelujah. I'm perspiring, but can't go by me. But I'm working. Acts chapter 3. Are you there? It says, beginning with verse 18, it says this, "But those things," this is Peter preaching one of his best messages, "but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing," say times of refreshing.
Times of refreshing.
So the promise is that as we convert, here he's referring to those that get born again, that as you convert, you turn to God, it says that there will come times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That is supposed to be normal Christianity. That once you have given your heart to God, you've repented, turned to God, that during that course of your Christian life, there are going to be seasons of refreshing from the presence of God. That tells us a lot of things. That tells us one thing, that is that God's presence is supposed to be involved in our lives. We're not talking about some kind of dead religion. We're not talking about, you know, just the going through the motion type of Christian experience. We're talking about that once we've converted and come to the Lord and our sins have been blotted out, wiped away, washed by the blood, that there has been ordained throughout the course of our Christian life seasons of refreshing because we're experiencing the presence of God. And I submit to you something I said months ago, that if we're not experiencing a season of refreshing, maybe we need a fresh converting. I don't mean to get saved again, but I mean a fresh turning back to Him. Maybe we need a fresh asking Him to forgive, because maybe we've got some sin that's come along that we've not repented of that we need to be washed from in order so that we might experience a season of refreshing in our lives. Aren't you glad He's provided for that? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, both the past sin, present sins, future sins. The blood of Jesus is good for all of it, isn't it? And so maybe there's something. If you're not experiencing the presence of God, if you're not experiencing a season of refreshing, maybe, not necessarily, but maybe, just maybe, something you have to look at with God's help and let the Holy Spirit, maybe there's something in your life you've been doing, saying, whatever, that you need to ask God to forgive you, confess it, get it out of your life, and begin to press in toward Him again. Begin to move closer to the driver in the driver's seat. Because He's the one supposed to be driving our life. Not driving in a negative sense, but He's the one guiding us, right? Amen. Somebody said, well, you've seen the bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot." Did you know that's not scriptural? Let Him be the pilot. Amen? Let Him be the pilot, not the co-pilot. Praise God. All right. Is everybody doing all right? All right. Now notice now, it says again in verse 19, Acts chapter 3, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Verse 20, "And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began." And so we see in that, that God has promised, Peter by the Spirit of God says, times of refreshing and times of restoration. God is a restoring God. He wants to restore you. He wants to restore our lives. He wants to restore the church of Jesus Christ to look more and more what the church was supposed to look like, and we ain't seen nothing yet.
Amen.
All right, now go into your notes real quickly if you don't mind, because we're going to go through this quickly. Notice what it says in Roman numeral number 2. If you're with me, notice letter A, seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord we've read about. Restoration promises. I encourage you to go back and read Joel chapter 2. It said in Acts 3, as we said, that the prophets foretold. Restoration of what the prophets foretold. Joel is one of those prophets. There's a spiritual application, a New Testament application to the restoration spoken of in Joel chapter 2. In the past, we have talked about five principles of restoration from Joel chapter 2. Letter A is repentance. We dealt with repentance. We dealt with the chastening of the Lord. And God loves those whom He chastens, or chastens those whom He loves. The discipline of the Lord. Letter B, the assembling together, which is what we're still talking about. Benefits of assembling together. C, be sanctified. We'll deal with that. D, prioritize. And E, prayer. These are not necessarily in the order of importance, but all five of those things you can find in Joel's script, in Joel's word, in Joel's prophecy. You can find that was the things, or that were the things that precipitated God bringing restoration to Judah. And those same principles will precipitate bringing restoration to us individually and restoration to the church corporately. This church and the church corporately. Amen? All right, now, notice now, letter C. We're going to go through it fast. That's one benefit of the notes. I can go through faster because you don't have to write so much, right? I left some blanks to fill in, so you're going to have to fill in some blanks. I don't want to, you know, I don't want you to fall asleep. You got to have some action, right? So, letter C, assemble together. And so, we dealt with the dynamics, in some cases, of the assembling together. Notice letter A. We can conclude, or we can conclude, that our gatherings together are not just casual meetings that God considers optional. He has made an appointment with us. If we don't get anything out of this series, I want you to remember that when we assemble together, it's not just coming because it's Sunday. We have an appointment with God. Amen. And to the degree we have faith for that, is the degree He's going to show up in a big way. Now, notice we've dealt with some of these. Letter D, review of scriptural benefits of assembling together. We come together to give and receive care for each other. We've talked about that care for one another, forgiving one another, praying for one another. All the one another's of the New Testament. The Bible, the New Testament's full of all these one another scriptures. Right? All right. And then number two, as we assemble together, systematic and deliberate discipleship takes place. He's not just called us to be believers. He's called us to be disciples. A disciple is one who is a learner. A disciple is one who disciplines. Disciple, discipline go together. We get disciple. We discipline ourselves to learn of Him. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, learn of me. Amen. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People say it's so hard to be a Christian. It's not supposed to be. It's only hard when you try to do it yourself. But when you lean on Him, you learn of Him, you follow Him. Amen. Yoked together with Him tells us that He has the burden of carrying the weight, that He is the strength bearer. He's the one with the strength. And we're yoked together with Him, partnering with Him. Amen. The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of a believer putting faith in Christ is supposed to be, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Not supposed to be hard. Discipline, yes, but discipline by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, going on with this now. Going on and continuing. Letter Roman numeral number 3. Scriptural benefits of assembling together. We dealt with this to a certain extent, but I've not yet been able to complete it. I got to get more into it. Is that all right? Letter A. The church assembled creates an environment for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, we believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit here. Now, I know that in some realms of Christianity, this is a controversial subject, especially when you see all that we're going to talk about. I realize it's controversial, but it's only controversial because most people believe what they believe, not because they have found it in the Word of God or studied the Word of God for themselves. Most people, Christians, believe what they believe because someone they respected taught them a certain way. But we're to be like the Bereans, noble in heart, and search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to search the Scriptures to a certain extent. Let's find out what the Bible has to say about being filled with the Spirit. Now, before we go there, if you remember and you've been with us for the last two or so weeks, you know that I've talked about the idea of two foundational experiences with the Holy Spirit. These are foundational experiences. They are not all the experiences. I don't think anybody can tell you, you know, in an itemized way, all the possible experiences of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's impossible. He's an infinite God. Right? But there are two very, very clear foundational experiences of the Holy Spirit that every believer should experience. The first one is being born of the Spirit. John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then describes being born again as being born of the Spirit. Isn't that right? Amen. And so the first thing that happens is when we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become born of the Spirit. Titus 3, 4 and 5, it's not in your notes, it's only in my notes. I've got special notes. And the reason why is because if I gave you everything, you wouldn't need me. You just take the notes and you go home. All right, so it says in Titus 3, 4, and 5, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration means rebirth and spiritual renovation. So He saved us through the what? Through the washing of regeneration or spiritual renovation, rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so when we accepted Christ, we were born of the Spirit. There was a renovation by the Spirit of God in our spirit, and there was a birth that took place. There are two births referred to in John 3, a natural birth and a spiritual birth. You've got to have both to enter in and to see the kingdom of God. Amen. You know what? If you really read John 3, you notice that one time Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Another time He says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And you know what? To see the kingdom of God is different than entering in the kingdom of God. You can enter in, but to see the kingdom of God also means that you have a heightened perception of the kingdom of God. When you have the Holy Spirit in you and you're born of the Spirit, you have a heightened perception. You can see things that those that have not been born of the Spirit cannot yet see. Right? You can understand things that those that are not born of the Spirit cannot yet understand. There's just something that happens in that spiritual birth that causes your eyes to be enlightened in a way that previous to that, they were not enlightened. Isn't that right? All right? And so entering in and seeing the things pertaining to the kingdom of God is vitally important. Now, some of the other things that we talked about, that's referring to the Holy Spirit living in us. We become a new creation when we're born of the Spirit. You're a new creation on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have a new spiritual nature on the inside when you're born of the Spirit, having received Christ as Lord and Savior. When you are saved or when you accept Christ and you're born of the Spirit, you become holy in your spirit man, don't you? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you after having received Christ helps you or empowers you to bear the fruit of the Spirit because of life. The life of God is now in you. The life of God. Say, the life of God is in me. That's true if you've made Christ the Lord of your life. All right? And then also, we are admonished and encouraged to have communion or intimacy with the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He is called our helper. Jesus said, I'll send you another helper, one who comes alongside and assists us in every area of life. Aren't you glad for the helper? Do you call on the helper? Are you conscious of the helper? Are you Holy Ghost conscious in your life? Do you recognize His presence within you? If you're born of the Spirit, He's there. We need to be more conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit as believers in our lives. Amen? All right, now, let's look at the second foundational experience of the Holy Spirit quickly here. You'll notice in your notes, the baptism in the Holy Spirit follows the new birth or being born of the Spirit. Are you with me? Now, we're going to look at some of these experiences in detail. And I've got some things that I felt it was important that many of you needed to have this in print. You needed to be able to look at this. You need to be able to go through it. Some of you are saying, well, I know all this. Well, what a wonder you are. Because you know what? I find that the scriptures I read, as I read them, I learn something more every time I read them. Amen. If I'm open to the Spirit of God, I see something I hadn't saw before. Aren't you hearing what I'm saying to you? Amen. And you know, I haven't been studying the Word as long as some of you, I'm sure. But you know, for about 35 years, I've been studying the Word, and I never get tired of reading the Scriptures we're about to read. There's something every time. Let's go to, first of all, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. If your Bible does not have these verses, you might want to just put it on a shelf and get a different Bible. Because some of the more modern translations, you know, they ask, what kind of version do you have? Or I'm reading from the New King James Version. How many of you have a New King James Version with you right now? How many of you have a King James Version? Some people call that Old King James. Got Old King James, got New King James, right? How many of you have NIV, New International Version, right? All right. Some of us have versions. Some of us have perversions. And if yours doesn't have the verses, I'm about to tell you, in this case, it's more of a perversion instead of a version. Are you understand what I'm saying to you? Because out of thousands of known manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark, out of thousands of them, there are only two manuscripts that don't have some of these verses. Now, why on earth the translators, those few on the contemporary, more modern, why did they choose? Well, I'm going to pick one of the two that doesn't when there's thousands that do. Why? Because they were biased and didn't believe that these signs shall follow the believer. Because their tradition didn't line up with what the Scripture said. So in Mark chapter 16, it says, beginning with verse 15, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Jesus is speaking. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe." Notice it doesn't say, "These signs will follow those that preach." It says, "These signs will follow those that believe." He talks to the apostles. He says, "You go preach the gospel. Those that believe will be saved. Those that don't believe will be condemned." And then he doesn't say, "As you go preach, these signs will follow." He's referring now to those who believe as a result of their preaching. Those that believe, these signs will follow them. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Now, it included the apostles, but it included the believer. And it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." In my name, it's understood in that subject. "In my name, they will speak with new tongues." Everybody say, "New tongues." That's for who? The preacher? No, not just the preacher. The believer, these signs will follow. They'll speak with new tongues. "They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And they," the believer, "will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, you know, it talks about a lot of things. It talks about being safe from deadly snakes, safe from anything that might harm. You know, you read Psalm 91, and the promise is there for every believer that abides under the shadow of the Almighty, dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The promise is for every believer of protection. Now, you say, "Well, why did that happen? Why did this happen?" I don't know, but you know what? Let's press in and believe God for as much protection as we can. Whether it be from, you know, deadly critters, or whether it be from something we eat or something we drink, let's believe God. We're healthy. By His stripes we're healed. Amen? Is everybody doing all right? Now, I'm not saying be, you know, foolish and go drink something you shouldn't be drinking. I'm not saying the same Bible says don't tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, I think I'll just tempt God and pick up a rattlesnake. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Is everybody doing all right? Yeah. All right. But it does promise us those things. And then it says those believers will lay hands on the sick in His name, and the sick shall recover. We need to be believing that. All right. Now, having said all that, let's go to Acts chapter 2. I remember when I was a missionary, we used to pray over our food. And I'll tell you something. There's nothing different about here, especially if you eat in a restaurant. You need to pray over your food. If you don't think you need to pray over your food, you ought to go into the kitchen. You know, some of you don't know this. Many of you do. But when I was trying to get the church going, I only, as a young fella, learned one other skill, and that was pest control. I was an exterminator. I was in a lot of local restaurants, and I admonish you and encourage you today, if you eat in a restaurant around here, pray for your food. That won't cost you anything. That was just extra. Acts chapter 2, begin with verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all," notice not some, You might want to circle all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they, it is understood in the subject, they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember, we read Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out demons in my name. They'll speak with new tongues." Amen. We're running out of time. I got to talk fast. You're going to have to listen fast. All right? And here is a fulfillment of this again. We see this again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. So in your notes, the biblical record of being baptized in or filled with the Holy Spirit, the biblical record is shown there in Acts chapter 2, the first mention of it. Now, number 2, you'll notice 8 years later in Acts chapter 8 and begin with verse 12. You doing all right? We've got a little bit of time yet. So Acts chapter 8, we're going to do a survey of the book of Acts pertaining to this. Acts chapter 8. You're going to have to flip fast because we've got blanks to fill in. We don't want anybody leaving without their blanks filled in. That's right. So in Acts chapter 8, it says we're going to skip a few verses afterwards, but we'll go first to verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Those that were scattered as a result of persecution, really. They went everywhere and they went preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? He preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You think we still need that today? I think we do. Book of Acts, a pattern for the church. Then going on with this, let's just skip down to say, well, we better keep going. Verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they also gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed," those are those that heard the gospel that Philip had preached, he preached Christ to them. "When they believed," do you think that they were then what? Believers, weren't they? They were now born of the Spirit, weren't they? "When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." How many of you know Philip must have recognized them as believers or being born in the Spirit because he baptized them in water, right? Going on with this now, it says in this verse 13, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed." So the amazer now became more amazed. The one that was amazing everybody else with his witchcraft is now being amazed by the power of God. I think we ought to see more of that today too, don't you? And so Philip was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So Philip amazed Simon the sorcerer because Simon the sorcerer saw miracles and signs which were done. Now verse 14. "Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." I thought they were already believers. I thought they were already baptized in water. They were. But now we see that obviously Philip and the apostles believed there was another experience of the Holy Spirit for these Samaritans. Isn't that right? They wouldn't have been baptized had they not been believers. They believed the word of God. They've been baptized in water. And now it says this, that they came down that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "For as yet," now he explains it, "for as yet he had fallen upon none of them." Now he didn't pick and choose and say some were to have the Holy Spirit fall upon them and some were not. He said all of these believers were to have the Holy Spirit falling upon them. They were now believers. They were now baptized in water. Now they needed this second foundational experience, this subsequent experience of the Holy Spirit, falling upon them. All of them, not just some, picking and choosing. And it goes on and it says in verse 17, "Then they laid hands on them," and they, it infers certainly all of they, received the Holy Spirit. Now notice now. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, you know what? This was something that even this guy, Simon, was astounded by this more than anything else. He'd seen miracles, he'd seen signs, he'd been amazed. He had done sorceries and witchcrafts that amazed other people. But now, this falling upon people of the Holy Spirit and the outward evidence, whatever it was happening, got Simon's attention. Now, it never says in this passage they spoke in other tongues, But Simon saw something that impressed him. Isn't that right? Let's go to our notes. And notice it says in number 2, 8 years later, Samaria. What did Simon see? There's no specific mention of speaking in tongues in this passage. However, one has to wonder what Simon saw. Whatever it was, Simon the magician was so impressed that he offered Peter money for the power to do whatever was done. After Peter rebuked Simon for a wrong heart, he explained to Simon that he had neither part nor portion in this matter. The word that is used for matter here is the Greek word logos, which usually means utterance or speech. So it could have been translated, you have no part or lot in this utterance or in this speech. Just a possible denoting of tongues, maybe not. Notice, though, this. By using the comparative mention principle, which is a Bible interpretation principle where you compare Scripture with Scripture, using that principle and the guideline of interpreting the unclear by the clear, you have to conclude that the thing that Simon saw was the same thing that was present in the other clear passages that we will see as well as ones we've already seen. That is the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Actually, natural laws of evidence would suggest the same conclusion. Special note, the comparative mention principle is defined as that principle by which a certain verse or group of verses may be interpreted by comparing and or contrasting it with another verse or group of verses. Now notice Lutheran scholar. How many of you are Lutheran or used to be? Well, see, we've converted some of you. Lutheran scholar R.C.H. Lenski says this in his book, The Interpretation of the Acts of the Apostles. Lutheran scholar said, when Peter and John came, a gathering of all the believers was probably held, and the apostles laid their hands on some of them. On some of them, it should have been. Of course, we saw it. It was all. It didn't say some. And these began, what's he say? These began to speak with tongues, he said. Why? Because of the comparative mention principle. Notice non-charismatic teacher F.F. Bruce writes, it is clearly implied that their reception of the Spirit was marked by external manifestations such as had marked his descent on the earliest disciples at Pentecost. So, F.F. Bruce says, it had to have been, it's understood, the same experience they had on the day of Pentecost, these believers were experiencing now. Notice what Ernest Gentile said. Gentile is how he's a Gentile, but he's also Gentile by his last name. He points out this, and I quote, if I tell someone that five people received the baptism of the Spirit in a meeting last night, I do not need to say they spoke in tongues. That is something we take for granted. This is why I believe Luke told the story as he did. He just understood. He said they were filled. He said they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so it was understood with the church at that time, they must have had the same experience physically manifested that the other events had depicted. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, now going on. Number 3, we still got time? Say, yes, Pastor, we got time. Thank you, all five of you that agree with that. Amen. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Now, we're not going to read all of this. I've got 1 through 20. Encourage you to read it. But this is after Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, had received Christ on the road to Damascus. Notice now it says in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. That Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has this authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, that's on Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. How many of you know you don't call brother to somebody who's not saved? If you read previous to that, you know that he called Jesus Lord on that road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus got saved on the road. Are you hearing me here? And now Ananias comes and calls him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought he was already Brother Saul. He was. He was born of the Spirit. But Ananias, through the Spirit of God, through God speaking to him, said, there's another experience. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we won't read on, but after that, immediately after that, in verse 20, it says that Paul went and preached Christ. How many of you know you shall receive power after that? The Holy Ghost comes upon you, Acts 1:8. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Amen. And Paul, or Saul, who later became known as Paul, was a witness. A boldness came on Saul that he had not had, and praise God for that. Real quickly, Acts chapter 10. You're right there close by, Acts chapter 10. Here we have Cornelius' household. Many of you are aware that Peter was sent supernaturally to the household of Cornelius. And he's preaching to them, and he's preaching a great message that we won't take time to read. You can read it in the 10th chapter. But notice in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon. Everybody say, fall upon. Remember, remember Jesus said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost upon are synonymous terms, aren't they? As opposed to the Holy Spirit within. When you're born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes within. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit comes upon and anoints you and empowers you. You got me here, right? And so the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who are right in the middle of Peter's message. The Holy Ghost interrupted and fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that's the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know? Notice how they knew, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So here they were baptized after in water, after they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit upon. Notice the evidence was they spoke with other tongues. The understood idea and the common denominator in terms of physical evidence that one has been baptized in or had the Holy Spirit come upon them, the physical evidence, the common denominator is they spoke with other tongues. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. Some of you say, well, I've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've already spoken in tongues. Well, you know what? Some of you need to stir that up and speak and pray in tongues every day. When something becomes common to us, we don't value it as much. Don't let it become common. None of the things of God should you ever allow to become common in your life. All right. Now, I encourage you to read Acts 19 and verses 1 through 6. You'll see another account. We've read it before about believers in Ephesus. Paul laid hands on them. It says in verse 6, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. All right. Now, because of time's sake, I just want you to know that there were many accounts throughout history. It's known that Martin Luther spoke in other tongues to a certain extent. Augustine spoke in the 4th century about believers speaking in other tongues. Irenaeus in the 3rd and 2nd centuries talked about people speaking all different kinds of languages and other kinds of miracles. And so it came down. And there was always pockets of people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But then a restoration came in the late 1800s and early 1900s, called the Pentecostal movement, that went out from the small pockets of people, and now it began to infiltrate the church as a whole. People from various denominations got baptized in the Holy Spirit. You and I are some of them as time progressed. Amen? Amen. All right, now let's go to letter B, the middle of your second page, real quick. It's all about relationship with the Holy Spirit, more than a language. Is everybody with me? All right. It's more about relationship than the language. Notice, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to camp there for just a few minutes, the few minutes we have. 1 Corinthians 14, we want you to see this. And go also to Romans chapter 8. Hold your place in Romans 8. 1 Corinthians 14 and Romans chapter 8. How many of you are tired? Some of you are tired. How many of you stayed up to 2 o'clock in the morning like Josh did? Well, you know, Josh stayed up till 2. I got up at 3. Don't know why. I didn't plan to. Just woke up. Got thinking about today. Got thinking I need to get up and pray. Because I had a feeling people were going to come looking kind of dead, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, just kidding with you. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice now, and go in with your notes. Notice number 1. Speaking in tongues is a means of deeper fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, notice what it says. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And so it has to do not even just with prayer, although prayer is a part of that, but a deeper fellowship with the Lord. Notice now, number 2 in your notes under this, we are speaking to God mysteries, it states. The word mysteries means secrets which have been divinely revealed. Secrets which have been divinely revealed. We're praying mysteries. We're praying things that are only divinely revealed, that only God knows. There's some things only God knows that we need to pray about. Thank God we can pray in other tongues. Some of your situations may seem so complicated. You don't know how to pray for that situation. You don't know how to pray for that relative, that coworker, that friend. You don't know how to pray. It's a mystery, but God has the answer and knows exactly how they need to be prayed for. Now, you were holding your place still in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at Romans 8. I told you to turn there, right? Yes, I did, Pam. I did. How many of you think I did? Sorry, but you're odd man out. Amen. She's not paying attention again. Romans chapter 8. Notice verse 26 and 20 through 28. 26 through 28 real quickly. Everybody's doing all right? It says this, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Would you agree with me? That goes very much aligned with what we read in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, verses 2 and 3. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. That is a weakness, isn't it? But notice it says, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered with articulate speech, is the idea, the speech that you've learned. He makes intercession for us. He gives us intercession. He helps us in praying for things we don't know how to with groanings. One translation translates groanings as unutterable gushings of the heart. It denotes that spiritual language. May include more. It says that He helps us by making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so notice now, the Holy Spirit helps us pray when we don't know how to pray with unutterable gushings of the heart. That infers, at the very least, other tongues based on the comparative principle of comparing the rest of the Scriptures. You hearing me here? And so it goes on and it states that we're always praying then according to the will of God when we're praying by the help of the Spirit of God in other tongues. Are you hearing? It's always by the will of God, always according to the will of God. Then it says, how many of you ever heard verse 28 quoted out of context? For we know that all things work together. Oh, brother. We know that all things work together for good for those that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. But that's in the context of having prayed. When we pray, and when we have the Holy Ghost help us pray, we can be assured that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose, right? All right, real quickly, back to our notes, and we're going to wind this down. I'd like the worship team to come up if you could. Notice number 3, it says our worship enters into a new dimension when we sing with the Spirit. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians 14, you're there. I trust that you held your place there. It says this in verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Remember, that's your spirit praying. But my understanding is unfruitful. It's not coming from your mind. Then in verse 15, what is the conclusion? Then I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. We're to do both. Isn't that right? There's a dimension of worship that we enter in. Really, someone has said, and I think there's a lot of truth to it. I don't know if it's, you know, all there is. I don't believe it is all there is to it. But some have said that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the ability to pray in tongues leads to worship in tongues. Really, they say that that's really a gift of worship, of being able to worship in a new dimension. And it really is. Now, we're not going to turn there. You can write this down. But in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. It says this. Somebody says, well, never speak in tongues in public. Well, in church is what they're referring to. But I beg to differ. There is a time to worship in tongues for sure. Because in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, it says, amongst other things, it says, speaking among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spiritual songs mean songs of the Spirit. He says, singing amongst yourselves in songs of the Spirit, as well as in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. We sing psalms and hymns are songs that are written, that are composed. We sing a lot of hymns, modern day, but nevertheless hymns, isn't that right? And there's psalms we could sing. Sometimes our songs are actual psalms with a more contemporary tune to them oftentimes. But they're songs of the Spirit that we're to sing together as well according to the Scripture. And that enters a whole new dimension. And I appreciated what Josh had to say about entering in and worshiping and praising God. Amen? Worshiping and praising God. Notice now, going back to our notes, number four, speaking in tongues helps the supernatural become more real to us. The supernatural become more real to us. Number five, the reality of Jesus Christ is greater than before. The reality of Jesus Christ. I just share with you my testimony quickly, and then I'll just finish this. In fact, let me finish it, then I'll share the testimony. The reality of Jesus Christ, number five, is greater than before. Letter A under that, this explains the new boldness of the believer in being a witness. There's something about that reality of Jesus that makes you bold, isn't that right? Number six, there's a spiritual strengthening that takes place. There in verse four, we've read it before. In verse four, he that speaks in a tongue edifies, strengthens, builds up himself. But he that prophesies, edifies, strengthens, builds up the church. But we need personal edification as well. Strength for temptation. Strength for tests and trials that we go through. So it's a strengthening for us in that time. And then number seven, it assists us in guarding the love of God which is in your heart. I won't read that. I won't go there. But in Jude 20 and 21 it says this. I'll just quote it to you. Jude 20 and 21 it says, "And you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Someone said, how do you know that's speaking about tongues? Again, the comparative principle for Bible interpretation, the comparative mention principle, is you compare the whole of Scripture. It is referring to praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues. "And you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, we know Romans 5:5 says the love of God's been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, don't we? Amen? And so as we pray in other tongues, as we pray in the Holy Spirit, as it's also referred to, we are helping ourselves be strengthened to walk the love walk that much more. You know, you can stand with me if you would.